Hello, my name is Greg Gay, and this is the third sermon in our Christian Home series. This sermon is Garden Consequences and Role Assignments. We've been looking at the first few chapters of the book of Genesis, at the relationship between God and Adam and Eve, and in our last lesson, we know who blamed each other for the problems that had occurred in the garden with the fall. We know who Adam and Eve had blamed in their attempt to justify their behavior. Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed Eve, but ultimately, both of them blamed God. This is comparable to when the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and they were told, "What are we?" in Exodus 16, verse 8. "Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Well, what did God say in the case of Adam and Eve? Who did he blame? What were the punishments for disobedience? What are the consequences from their choices? And do any of those consequences affect us and our relationships today with one another and our relationship with God? We find the story of this in Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.' And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life." Remember, our questions were, who did God blame? What were the punishments for disobedience? What are the consequences for their choices? And do any of those consequences affect us and our relationships today? Well, we know who God blamed by looking at who was punished for the garden scene of sin. Well, God chose to punish everyone who was involved. The serpent that was used by Satan, who deceived Eve, who listened to Satan, and then Adam listened to Eve, and everyone was punished. And so God punished the serpent for being used by Satan. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Now this is an interesting punishment, because to us, snakes are already on their bellies. They already eat dust everywhere they go. But evidently at that time, that was not the case with serpents. Wiersbe, in his commentary, says God pronounced sentence first on the serpent and then on the devil who had used the serpent. It seems that the creature Satan used was originally upright, because God humiliated it by putting it into the dust. Adam Clark comments on this, "Upon thy belly shalt thou go, thou shalt no longer walk erect." So that was the snake that came into the garden and started visiting with Eve so long ago. Did it have legs? Was it just upright with its body as it was? We really don't know. I read an article from 2016 from the University of Florida about python snakes having the gene to produce limbs, and scientists presume it evolved to be inactive, and they're trying to figure out how to reactivate it, of course. Well, God's punishment of Satan is that he will put a situation of being at odds between him and the woman. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So God is giving Satan a promise in the form of a prophecy that also becomes like a riddle. One of these days, Satan, you're going to be in a battle. You will lose. The man you will fight will be one who was born of the seed of a woman. You will hurt him, but he will destroy you. Well, this is seen as the first messianic prophecy of Jesus, the Savior, who would be born of the Virgin Mary, the seed of a woman. Well, to Eve, God said to all women, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The English Standard Version on this verse says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Well, to Adam and to all men, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Well, when we take a closer look, we find there's also an earlier prohibition. Remember, Adam was told, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day you do that, you will die. So don't do that. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God commanded the man, verse 16, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, Adam evidently passed that conversation, that knowledge, on to Eve. Because when Satan had his conversation with Eve, that is what he asked about. He asked about eating of every tree of the garden. And Eve said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So obviously, between Adam and Eve, their conversation included, what do we do about this tree? God had said, don't eat of it. Evidently, they had agreed, as husband and wife, Adam and Eve, we won't even touch it, and we'll leave it completely alone. Well, that, of course, is not what they ended up doing. And they were told that they would die if they did this. Well, what death did happen? What death did they die whenever they did partake of the forbidden fruit? Well, Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sin. So we have a concept here in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that lets us know about the sin of Adam. And that's what it's referring to in Romans 5 verse 12. But briefly on this verse, since sin is something that is committed rather than being inherited, the death that is being referred to here is physical death. Now, of course, though, immediately when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they sinned. They each sinned. They each committed their own sin, which was a violation of God's will. 1 John 3 verse 4 reminds us, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Well, since lawlessness is the opposite of righteousness, the result of sin is always a spiritual separation from God. In Adam and Eve's case, the result of their sin was also a separation from the physical presence of God. Since he had walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day while they were in their sinless state, according to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, God did not allow them to continue in the paradise that he had created for sinless man. because they had made a mistake, because they had sinned, because each of them had chosen to sin, they had to leave the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden was protected at first, lest they try to go back in, as we can imagine we would. We would try to, but God placed a guard there so that it could not be utilized by Adam and Eve. And the Garden of Eden was allowed to deteriorate, it appears, except for the Tree of Life. Now, the Tree of Life has to do with eternal life, and we've already seen that mentioned about if you partake of this Tree of Life, you could live forever. Well, Revelation 2 verse 7 mentions this Tree of Life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And Foy E. Wallace, commenting on this, says the Tree of Life, as in Revelation 2, is an allusion to the tree that disappeared in Eden, but did not perish. It is now in the paradise of God instead of the paradise of man, where it once was enjoyed by the first man and his mate. It consists in this symbolic presentation in the reward given to the overcomers of the persecutions, which comes only from above, from God. And so that concept of living forever that was in existence there in the Garden of Eden and possible in that time has moved to heaven. And that signifies the eternal paradise of the redeemed with God. Well, we have a restoration, though, of the relationship between God and the human beings, Adam and Eve. We find that God provided a way for them to have a relationship restored with Him. In Genesis 3, verse 21, we find also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So, much has been taught through the years about this particular passage, usually only using it as a lesson on appropriate or inappropriate clothing. Now, it is true that God clothed them with tunics made of animal skins, but that is not the main lesson, that is not the main point of this verse, in my opinion. Now, remember, they were naked, and then they sinned. And they made fig leaf loincloths, if you will, for covering themselves. And then they hid from God and had that discussion with Him. And now, before they're driven out of the Garden of Eden, God has made tunics of skin for them. As an aside, at this point, the only two people on earth were Adam and Eve. And they were husband and wife. So their original state of having no clothing was perfectly allowable and blessed by the Lord. There was not supposed to be any shame in their nakedness before one another as husband and wife. Now, they made themselves garments of fig leaves, at least a loincloth for each. And that same word does refer to clothing. That's usually translated as the word girdle in the seven times it's used in the Old Testament. But those leaves did nothing to restore their relationship with God. What was needed to restore the relationship with God was evidently a blood sacrifice. And so when we read that the tunics that God made for them were made of animal skins, we can know that there was blood shed, the blood of the innocent shed for the guilty being Adam and Eve and the transgression that they had committed. And so Alan Bonifay, commenting on this passage in Romans, says it is more than probable that the reason Adam did not die physically on the actual day of his sin was only that God in mercy slew an animal as a sacrifice for the sins of Adam and Eve. The coats of skin with which God covered Adam and Eve no doubt came from the sacrifice. The sacrifice enabled God to preserve his righteousness and at the same time allowed Adam to live out his natural life after being separated from the tree of life. So we know that this was a promise before the fall. Don't eat of that tree. If you do, you'll die. And we know that that happened just the way God said. And death today continues as we all have a time that we must die unless the return of the Lord prevents that from happening. Well, when we look to Eve's punishment, we see that it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. When Peter Pett comments on this, he says, the producing of children is a duty, a privilege, and a blessing in Genesis 1. But now, that duty, privilege, and blessing will be accompanied by intense pain. It is in the mercy of God that in spite of what she has done, she will still be allowed the blessing of producing children. It is the punishment of God that this will be achieved through much pain. Now, there are illnesses where excruciating pain is referred to. And we do see that there can be a lot of pain in such things as broken bones, as migraines, as kidney stones, gallstones, root canals, surgeries. Any of us who have ever had any of those can immediately have our minds flooded with how horrible and how awful that was. But understand, gentlemen, we men cannot begin to imagine the pain of childbearing or all of the sacrifices that a woman makes in having children. I remember asking a dear sister in the church years ago about having children and what she thought about that and the experience of having children and just raising kids. And in the concept of raising kids, I said, well, what have you sacrificed for your children? Well, she started back at the beginning and she said, I've sacrificed my body for my kids. That's what I gave up. So she, in her mind, she had sacrificed so much, and I didn't even begin to think in terms of that. And I don't believe that we men would. Well, thankfully, the sacrifice of having a child and the pain that accompanies that is also turned into a great joy, according to John 16:21. Which is, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she's given birth to a child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Well, I don't think the memory of that pain goes away immediately, but I do think that mothers love their children so much that they are willing to endure even that punishment of pain that started in the garden. Well, Eve's punishment also included desire for her husband. And there are two places in the scriptures where this word translated desire can be seen. The first is in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, where the Bible says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. And so Psalm want to make Eve's punishment, that her desire would be for her husband, having to do with intimacy and the desire for that. The second usage of this past of this word is in Genesis 4, between the exchange between the Lord and Cain, where the Lord says, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So, as such, what we would end up saying is that the likely meaning, Eve's desire in the garden was to act independently instead of turning to her husband. As such, this then is not part of the punishment, but a further description of the problem. Instead of Eve turning to Adam as she should, she acted on her own. And in the same way, women eternally will be tempted to do the same, to act independently of who they are supposed to have rule over them, and they will do so either in open rebellion or at least in failure to recognize proper role assignments. So the punishment then is, he shall rule over you. Clark says, if Eve had not eaten forbidden fruit herself and tempted her husband to eat it, she would have never complained of her subjection. Therefore, it ought never to be complained of, though harsh, but sin must be complained of that made it so. Those wives who not only despise and disobey their husbands, but domineer over them, do not consider that they not only violate a divine law, but thwart a divine sentence. So we find here that Matthew Henry says she is here put into a state of subjection. And Matthew Henry's commentary was written in 1706. He shall rule over you becomes a sentence that could have happened voluntarily, should have happened voluntarily, but instead is now being commanded by the Lord. Ellicott says, in the sin, she had been the prime actor, and the man had yielded her too ready an obedience. Henceforward, she was to live in subjection to him, yet not unhappily. Well, who was it that Eve disobeyed in the garden? Well, we know she disobeyed God, but she also disobeyed her Savior, the one created first. Remember the birth order? She also disobeyed Adam, because he gave her the rules that God had given him. They talked about them evidently and obviously. She understood it very well. So her disobedience starts with her head, Adam. And her disobedience then continues, of course, to God. And so in later times, the concept of being willing to occupy a submissive role is very, very important to God. The problems with occupying a submissive role for both men and women started with the very first humans. Now, we still have instruction about that today in the New Testament time, and it is so important that God requires visible outward symbols of his role assignment. Well, to Adam and to all men, God says, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, say, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles you shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Well, Kissling comments, unlike the woman, Adam receives a punishment that is actually called a curse. And that curse relates to his originally created function as guardian of Eden. Remember, he was placed there to dress and to keep the garden. The material creation was intended to be a source of food and enjoyment for him. With the ground being cursed, the fruit of the ground would become difficult to obtain. Obtaining food would now only happen through painful toil. The life which God gave to Adam and intended to be unending by eating of the fruit of the tree of life would have an end. Adam and his descendants will face famine. At other times, the ground will not be productive. All of this will happen because Adam obeyed or listened to his wife's voice rather than the Lord God's commandment. Adam is held accountable for having personally received the commandment and deliberately rejecting it. Adam listened to his wife silently and obeyed in a sheepish fashion. He uttered no protest and did nothing to even attempt to stop his wife. He is therefore held accountable because of his inaction and sheepish following of the woman into sin. The entire ground is under the Lord's curse. Well, there are then some things that happened there with Adam. He listened to the wrong voice. He ate the wrong fruit from the wrong tree. And now his work will be difficult with thorns and thistles and sweat. And indeed, he will go back to the dust from whence he came, having worked hard all of the days of his life. It is to this man that the Lord gives the responsibility of leadership. And we think, well, he didn't do very well in the garden. Well, no, he really didn't. But that is still his assignment, even to this day. There's some additional consequences that are mentioned in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2:8-15 has to do with men and women's roles in the church, and one specific application of this, although there's a lot more, has to do with whether or not men and women can be speakers in the church, and who has authority between men and women. Well, verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Well, here, rather than just giving us a command without an explanation, which God does and has every right to do, he explains why. Verse 13 of 1 Timothy 2, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. So the birth order presumption is one reason why men are to be the ones who do the speaking, not because they're great at it, but because that is their assignment. And because Adam was formed first and then Eve, Eve is not to be a speaker in the situations that are described in these and other passages in the church. But there's one more reason. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So that's a consequence from the garden. She sinned in a peculiar way. She was fooled, if you will. Now, we've already looked at verse 15, which says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So we have here an amazing passage where we see the consequences, even in the church today, from what happened so long ago. So the woman is to learn in silence. And anyone who says, well, I don't care what the Bible says, guess whose steps they're walking in? They're walking in the footsteps of Eve so long ago, only this time it's deliberate, where they deliberately tell God, I don't care what your rules are, that is what I'm going to do. And any man who just sits there and does nothing when there are problems in his home is just like Adam from so long ago, who did just that when sin and chaos entered their world. So God has given some role assignments. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So this is the Lord's assignments for roles. The example starts in heaven, that the head of Christ is God, and then the head of man is Christ, and the head of woman is man. Those are our assignments. Now we know that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit execute their roles flawlessly. They do a wonderful job executing their roles. We, on the other hand, really, really struggle with ours. But we have the example of God to look to. Jesus could say that he and his Father were one. Well, we and our homes are to be one flesh. But that did not mean that Christ then says, I'm the head of God. In his submission to the Father, it means that he had a role, he identified with that role, and he was willing to be submissive to that role, even to the extent that he came here and died for our sins. In a workbook that I used on roles in the home between husband and wife, there has been so much confusion through the centuries for who is a woman in the home. How should she be considered in her relationship with her husband? And there's been a lot of horrible, horrible things that people have done thinking that they were obeying the scriptures in this. So this workbook that I use in a premarital study by H. Norman Wright has a chapter on roles, responsibilities, and decision making. And he asks these questions. What is the wife's place? Is she property? Is she a complement? Is she a junior partner? Is she an equal partner? And there's descriptions that go along with each one of those. Now, how could anyone go from the beautiful completion of mankind that we've discussed in previous lessons to thinking that anyone between husband and wife, either male or female, could be considered nothing more than a property for the other to own, to control, to use, or dispose of at will? Understand, after the fall, Eve was still who God made her to be. Yes, she had made mistakes, but she was still the woman God made her to be her husband's completion. Eve was not complete without Adam. Adam was not complete without Eve, but he too made mistakes in the garden. He could have been his wife's protector and helper, but he was not. She could have turned to him and avoided this mess, but she did not. So who then has bragging rights in the garden? No one. No one. And as we consider these garden mistakes and their punishments and their consequences, in light of all of this, what should it mean to us when we read, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. What does that mean? And what does God expect from us in our role assignments? Well, Lord willing, we will dig into that in our next lesson.